scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew,
and reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, having been told that how the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ came about, we are immediately taught by Matthew that the reception that the Lord Jesus Christ got in his infancy was not the appropriate response that a sinful world should have given the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Gospel of John puts it very bluntly. He came to his own, and his own received him. And Paul puts it even more bluntly, that they crucified the Lord of glory. It wasn't just that they just turned the other way. It wasn't that Herod heard about this from the wise men and just decided to ignore it, that these kooks had come from somewhere and they were spreading this silly kind of message. He didn't just ignore it. No, he went after it with everything that he had. That's the reaction of the world. However nicely it may be dressed up, that is the reaction of the world. The world is not neutral when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can be neutral on many other things, but nobody's neutral when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are opposed to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul puts human nature, the portrait of it, clearly in Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 on. There's no one righteous, no, not one. That's not simply saying, well, everyone's sinner. Everyone is a sinner. We know that. But more particularly towards God, there is no fear of God. They're swift to shed blood and conduct themselves in a manner that is diametrically opposed to God's law. Not only do they reject him, they reject his truth. They suppress it. They actively suppress it. They substitute it for a lie. As Psalm 2 puts it, when it comes to God's ordained ruler, they want to cut off ties. No, they want to cut him off so that they can live and act the way that they want. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Off of an event that the world, and especially our country, makes billions and billions of dollars. They reject the very essence of the season. They have no interest in the season. They have no interest in the events that surround it and are at the center of it. They will gladly make money. They will gladly exploit it and exploit all of us. While at the same time, rejecting and trampling underfoot the very thing that is precious to us and that is the center of our life. But the passage before us, in a sense, shames us. It certainly shamed Israel. Matthew relates these events, and the Israelites are not exactly presented in a wonderful way. It's one thing that God came into this world that he created, and they ignored him and attacked him. But he came to his own. He came to his own people. He came to the people that he surrounded with his help and love and patience and long-suffering. Centuries after century after century, he held out his hands all day long with them. He came to his own. And his own received him. Herod, at least, took it seriously. Jewish priests did nothing. Even though they were reminded of it. Even though out of their own mouths came the fact that he would be born in Bethlehem. They didn't go. Didn't need it. What do we need salvation for? They said. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need it. We're the covenant people. So it's important, the passage before us. Christianity is not an ethnic religion. In other words, Christianity is not restricted to one nation. Yes, God worked through one nation, that's true. But it was never designed for just one nation. No, in you, in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved Israel that he sent his only begotten Son. No one should see Christianity as a Jewish religion because he was born in Israel, in Bethlehem. Not at all. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples and indeed the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because we are very mindful of the fact that Christianity isn't restricted to one nation. Because it comes from the God of all the earth. And his Son is the Savior of the world. There is no other. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And all the pressure that we have in our world, and especially, as I said, in our countries, in the so-called Western countries, No other country speaks like that. It's just so-called enlightened countries, those that had Christianity at the beginning. It's those nations that try to drown this truth out and put it out of the way. No, no, no. All religions are okay. The very lie from the devil himself. All religions lead to God. Well, then why don't you respect Christianity then? I mean, why do you put Christianity down then? If all religions lead to God, why don't you respect your own? They don't. No, Matthew focuses on these events to bring out these truths more emphatically to us, that we might view the gospel as we should, a universal gospel that all men need, of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And so here come these Gentiles, these men from the east. And they were aroused by a star. It's not that they were inquisitive. It's not that they looked into these things and they fathomed all these things out, and so they came up with this idea and they decided to go and check it out. No. No more did they do that than Abraham decided himself to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans and to travel to a country that God would show him. He didn't do that by himself. It didn't come to him to his mind all of a sudden. Absolutely not. It's God that called him to leave his family and to follow God, and he would lead him and make a great nation out of him. Now, these men did not come up with this idea. They didn't discover this idea. Just as Peter didn't discover the idea that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, you didn't come up with that. It wasn't your skill in analysis that you came up with that. My Father in heaven revealed it. You might think, what's God in speaking to Gentiles? He should only speak to the Israelites. Israelites are his people. He shouldn't be speaking to anyone else. Really? He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. He has the right to talk to anybody that he wants. Make you jealous, does it? Christianity isn't a religion of the Western nation. God can't speak to somebody in Africa. God can't speak to somebody in the Far East. They are his people. He created them. He has interest in them. Never look down on anybody in this world and think, oh, they can be thrown away. God doesn't really care about them. He only cares about us because somehow we're educated. But none of us are. We're ignorant when it comes to the things. And so God arouses them by his star, by his creation, that pours forth speech day after day, never stops pointing to the creator of the heavens and the earth, never stops pointing out his majesty, his almighty power. God uses that creation to draw attention to this wonderful act of his. And so he informs these men. We don't know how that happened. We don't know how God spoke to Abraham. We don't know what it came in. I mean, sometimes he did speak to people in dreams. That's true. But we don't specifically know. But God is able to, I mean, is that an outrageous thing that God can speak to his creation? I mean, why is that so difficult for us to understand? I mean, God can speak to Balaam's donkey, and the donkey understands and does what he's supposed to do. God can speak to the Red Sea, and it opens up. For us to inquire and say, but we want to know whether, how is it that God... No, God doesn't have to explain it to you. And God doesn't need your permission or mine to speak to Gentiles. No, he spoke to them and he revealed to them that the King of the Jews had been born. And as a sign, you may say, well, why did he give them a sign? Well, why did he give the Israelites a sign? Because it is so beyond our wildest imagination. And God told Ahaz, Ask for a sign. No, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Well, I'm going to give you a sign. The older virgin shall be with child. And so God gives them a sign. I mean, after all, they were going to leave the east and make a big, long journey. And so God wanted to encourage them. So he encouraged them. He gave them a sign. Here was his star. By the way, that's not an endorsement for astrology. But God gave them a sign that would help them along, just as he gives us signs. I mean, after all, next Sunday we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Why? Why? Don't we know the truth? Yes, we know the truth. But it's those visuals that help us in our weakness to see what it is that Christ has done for us. And so these Gentiles are given this visual. So they are led by this star to Jerusalem, to Israel. You know, they didn't say, by the way, but we're from the east. Why can't it be over in the east? We don't want to go to Jerusalem. And we don't go along with that nation. Those nations don't go along with us. We don't want anything to do with those nations. And that's the way sometimes people are. That's the way my father was. That's a white man's religion. But wait a minute, he wasn't born in the Western country. He was born in Israel. But we have those barriers, don't we? All nations have them towards each other. Because they're more interested in their own standing relative to the other nations. Rather like the Lord Jesus Christ asking the disciples, what were you talking about back there? Nobody wanted to say anything, right? Because they were arguing with one another as to which one of them was the greatest. And so nations of the world have all along from the beginning of time fought one another to be the number one nation of the world. But you know, the way of faith never gets distracted. People to whom God reveals his Son and their Savior never get distracted with, oh, but it's their religion. Oh, but it's their religion. It's not the religion of my people. Well, fat lot of good your people are going to do as sinners to the rebels to God. Naaman didn't say, but it's not. So embrace faith. Embrace your Creator. Have more allegiance to your Creator and Savior. And so these wise men didn't allow the journey and this other nation to distract them from this glorious news. The Creator of the heavens and the earth was doing a great work. And so they were given this knowledge. They didn't know everything about it, but they did know that God was doing a wonderful work. And so they came. And they came to worship. They came with these gifts ready. They came to bow before him. They knew the facts. They were told that God, a king had been born of the Jews, and he would do various things. Why did they have to make the journey? I mean, it was going to transpire anyway, wasn't it? What did they need to be there for? People of God, faith isn't something that stands by and is unmoved in terms of our emotions. Genuine faith is full of emotions. Not the ones that we see exploited, unfortunately, in various places for the gain of the leaders. But Christians do have emotions. I mean, how in the world can we not be emotional when God gave us his only begotten Son? When God came down to embrace us with his redemptive arms, how in the world will you not be emotional? How can you be matter of fact about Christianity? How can you live your life with Christianity as one little part of it? So you do various things sometimes, but generally you just are on your merry way. If it doesn't touch you to the core, if it's not the very center of your being, then how in the world can you claim to have faith in God and know what he has done for you? No, they came to worship. They came to bow down. They came to see for themselves this glorious gift of God. How is it that we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just as a fact? Is that all we think about him as? We can say various things about him and what he did and who he was in terms of his divine and human nature. That's not what I'm talking about. Is he the love of your life? Is he the one that occupies your life, your thought, your purposes? So that we, with all of our emotions, all of our heart and mind and strength, we can say those words with meaning. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Those are not just words. That is a principle of life. And it affects every emotion of our heart. We don't need jazzed up music. We don't need all kinds of things going on to excite our emotions. Lord Jesus Christ himself does that for us every day. Whether we're on our own or whether we are together with God's people. But on the other side, here we have Herod. And he is made privy to the things that they had heard, the things that God had revealed to them. And so they naturally go, they think everyone is like that. Everyone must be interested. And so they go. I mean, it must have struck them as odd that here they are in Jerusalem. No, I mean, there's no fanfare, nothing going on. Everything's kind of normal. And so they go to Herod. He's a king. Surely he would know. And his response is not what they expected. His response is one of ignorance. He didn't know. And so he's going to check it out. And he's going to ask the chief priests. Surely they would know. But they come in a matter-of-fact way, and give him chapter and verse, basically. Oh, yeah, we're not ignorant. I mean, we know that. I mean, it's microphone to say in Bethlehem. Any emotion in those words? I mean, any excitement do you have about it? Is it something that you're really excited about? Apparently not. You want a fact? Here it is. We're told that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem. I mean, no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the end of his life, as he makes his way to Jerusalem and to the place where he would be arrested and sentenced to death and crucified, Jesus wept because they did not know the day of their salvation. And they certainly did not know the King of Glory. And here it is. Herod is troubled, and so was Jerusalem with him. Why? I mean, what was so terrible? Was there a nation that was going to attack them? Were they in danger? Was there some sort of epidemic that had broken out and their lives were in danger? Is that what it is? That's why they were troubled? Was the economy going downhill? What was it that they were troubled about? That the King of the Jews had been born. The very one that God had promised so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that the chief priests testified to. What was disturbing about that? What was disturbing to them was that they felt that this would be an interference. So many people would be more comfortable if God stayed in heaven and let us alone so that we can do our own. We can understand, okay, at the end of the world, even if we believe that, that God is going to be just and he's going to do various things. I mean, those are kind of ideas that other religions have too. But just don't interfere in this life. Let us do what we want. That's why we're deists. All right, we'll concede that there is a God, but he has nothing to do with us. He doesn't interfere. He doesn't interfere with our free will. We can do as we please. Religion you're happy with, where God is simply a construct of people. He doesn't have anything to do with your life. He doesn't engage in your life. Is that the kind of a God we want? But aren't those idols? I mean, if you want that kind of a God, they're readily available in this world. They're called idols. They don't do a thing. They don't say anything. They don't move. They don't impact your life at all. They just stay in the closet. But if you're looking for that kind of a religion, you won't find it in Christianity. No, absolutely not. No, no, no. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. It's not your agenda. You don't come to God telling him what he ought to be doing in your life. As we've said so often about our church, not that we think we know it all, but don't come from the street and tell us about Christianity. When you don't even have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you need to come and learn. You need to come and learn the scriptures, embrace them, and submit to them. Not ask the church to submit to your likes and dislikes. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need any of us. No, we need him. So they were troubled. As by fear. He's going to take over. He's going to tell us what to do. He's going to take our power away from us. Herod was that kind of a person. We all are to a certain extent. I mean, Herod would go as far as he did to kill his own wife and his own children and even his grandmother to secure power. I mean, he would even cozy up to the religious leaders, the people that hated him, the Jewish leaders, simply to maintain a delicate balance of power. In fact, he was willing and did engage in building the temple. It was called Herod's Temple, so that he could keep his power and keep them at bay. That's the kind of people to react to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with fear. Those are the kinds of people that come across Christianity. And once they hear Christianity telling them to do certain things, they don't want anything to do with it. Because it crowds out their life. It imposes certain things. And they're not willing to have those things imposed upon them. So Herod has this information given to him. And he responds with unbelief. He responds with evil. And so he meets secretly with the wise men, feigning interest. And he says, well, in Bethlehem, so I want you to go and make sure you go, take good care, and carefully search out where the child is. And when you've seen the child and where he is, I want you to come back and tell me. If you're in the room, I'm sure maybe the wise men got an inkling of this already. Why are you telling us to go and you're not coming? You don't have any interest in this? Does it mean anything to you? And yet you want to know. For what reason do you want to know? You think as a king you would want to be the first one there. But no, you don't want to go yourself. You want us to go as though you have something better to do than to welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that's how foolish sin is. It presents itself as so sophisticated, but it is clearly seen for what it is. And so he sends them off. And he has this plan, murderous plan. He didn't intend to go to worship him. He intended to send his soldiers to take care of him and to end it, to crucify the Lord of glory. People of God, that is what is in the heart of every unbeliever. They don't all express it in the way that Herod did. But that's their response to the Savior, is to reject him, is to eradicate him. Because unbelief, that's what its course of action is to replace God himself and be God in his place. The passage ends with a wonderful example of faith. Here were these men, made all of this long journey, was excited and eagerly expectant in terms of seeing what it is that God was doing, to actually see it with their eyes. And they had come, and they had come to this the capital, as it were, and there was no interest. They went to the king, and there was no interest. You think by this time they might have just packed up and gone home. Then they must have made a mistake. I mean, surely, are we the only ones? No one else seems to be interested. No one else is excited about it. They don't stop, do they? They don't give up. They make their way to Bethlehem. They follow the star. And it leads them to Bethlehem. It was a lonely town. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it rush hour? I mean, did you have to wait in line? So many people in front of you, and you had to wait and wait and wait. It took such a long time. Is that what happened? Or was it that as you went, people, what are you doing? What happened? Are you okay? Are you sick or something? I mean, that's what Pilgrim's Progress says, right? When he was called by God and moved by God and he decided to leave the city of destruction, they didn't give him a going away party, did they? His own family thought that he was crazy. And what was he doing? That's the way it is with us. You don't get any celebration from the world. We didn't get any celebration from our family to say, oh, look, our young children are coming to faith, and what a wonderful thing that is. No, they thought it was the worst thing in the world. They would have got over it if we had died rather than become Christians. That's the way it is with some people. And to some people, we have died. Because we're different people. And they can't accept us for what we are. And that shouldn't stop us, should it? If it stops us, then it's not God that is calling us. Because when God informs us, then nothing will stop us. We'll forsake the world and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop us. Not family, not friends, not father, not mother, not children. No one will stop us. We will go to Him. We will identify with Him. We will bow our knees and worship for Him, no matter what the world says. Because without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we have nothing. Without Him, we are full of misery. And so they worshiped. They went here with these grown men, and they went to this lowly place, and they came to this infant, and they bowed before Him. I mean, the world would laugh. The world laughs. Taunts them. That we believe in a Savior that was crucified on the cross. Real good success. But it was. It was success. Because it nailed all our sins to the cross and brought us into a wonderful relationship with our God and Savior for eternity. And so they worship with all of their heart. They worship. Worship should always be like that. Worship should always be in the frame of mind that God has done everything for us, and all that we have done is a smidgen. It's not even worth mentioning. For us to come into church as though God should give us a fanfare reception and say, look at my servant, he's done so much for me. We need to give him an award today. No, nobody should come into God's presence that way. Because as Jesus says, when you come to me, then you should say, we've done nothing out of the ordinary. We did only what was our duty. We never went beyond that. No, when we worship, it's all of it. All of them. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. His name and His name only. With all of the emotion. With all of our heart. That's why my worship is so telling. Now we come into God's presence. Now we conduct ourselves. What it is that we focus on. If it's something we do kind of last minute, we really don't prepare. We really prepare for many other things in this life, and we are looking forward to them, and we make sure everything's right. But when it comes to worship, oh, it's an hour or so, we have to go to church. So we rush in there, we rush in, and we sit there, and then we rush out. No, it should engage every aspect of your mind and heart. Because God gave everything for us. Is it too much for us to give Him our heart? That's what Isaiah lamented. And God lamented. He says, you worship me and you do everything the way that you're supposed to. But you know what I see? I don't see your heart. Let God never lay that to your charge. No, they worshiped with everything that they had. And their allegiance was to God. And when they went from that place, by the way, they didn't stay there. They weren't like some people They think Christianity means you have to always be in a certain place, always doing certain things. No, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the King of Glory, and they went back to their homes to serve Him. No, the church shouldn't keep us busy 24 hours a day, and we think that's religion. That's not religion. Religion is living in your home and in your communities and at work and letting people see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they went. And God, we might have told them not to go back there. Go back another way. Because God knows the plans of the wicked. They are ever before Him. And so they listen. I mean, they could have been charged for disobeying the king. They could have been arrested, but no. They listen to the king. When we worship and hear God's word, we go back into the world, not intimidated by what the world thinks and wants us to do, but we go to serve Him and to honor Him. People of God, let us go forward with this glorious message. That they also may come and truly worship Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful because you have privileged us by opening our hearts and minds to these glorious truths. And they have filled our hearts with joy and hope and comfort. But our Father in heaven, we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to that and seeks to root those things out and to undermine those things. So our Father, we pray that you would go with us. You would strengthen us. That you would prepare us for rejection and persecution. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this wonderful privilege that you've granted us this morning will be more than adequate to fuel our hearts, to present your wonderful name and redemptive acts to all the world. Our Father in heaven, may we never be ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the only hope that they have. Because it is the power of you, our Father, unto salvation of sinners. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and equip us for your service. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 224.